Luke chapter 4, verse 31 through 37. Hear the word of the Lord. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is! For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went into every place in the surrounding region. This is God's word. Let us pray. Oh Father, we ask that you would speak to us now. That, Lord, you would open our ears to hear your word. That your word this night would do the heavy lifting. That it would remove sin from our life. That, Lord, it would point us to Jesus. May your word tonight dwell in us richly. May it strengthen your saints. May it give assurance to your people. But may it also convict and convert those who are lost. Father, tonight we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to accompany the word as it is proclaimed, that he would take the sword of the word of God tonight, and that he would wield it upon our hearts, that the Spirit would convict us, that he would point us to Jesus, and that Christ would be honored. Oh Lord, be lifted high, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this evening I want to begin by telling you a brief story. A story about a young man. A man that grew up in the church. This man said from his earliest moments, he always recalled being around Christian things. In fact, he said there wasn't a time he couldn't remember going to church and couldn't remember seeing the Bible used in his home. It was constant. It was present. Everywhere he went from birth, his parents took him to church and read him the Bible. Devotions were done each day in the house where he lived, so there wasn't a day that went by where he did not hear some kind of scripture teaching. As he got older, this man began to memorize Bible verses, and he learned all the stories from the scripture. He especially liked the battle scenes from the Old Testament. He was a typical boy. If you could have seen his bookshelf, you would have seen that he had row upon row of Christian books, children's Christian stories, explaining the gospel and explaining different aspects of the Bible. His video collection likewise was made up of all the cartoons and all those annoying kiddie songs that the Christian industry seems to put out that teach the kids Bible verses. When he was old enough, he started to attend Sunday school. And there he began to learn even more. He learned more about the Bible, he learned more about who God is, he learned more annoying songs, and his knowledge of Christian things kept increasing. When he got a little bit older, he joined the Boys Brigade. And this caused him to have even greater knowledge. Christianity had entered the realm of being something that was manly and strong. Throughout his life, he heard the gospel preached thousands of times. He sat through numerous sermons. He could even argue theology and doctrine, but this young man had a problem. A big problem. He wasn't a Christian. He could talk the talk. He could say all the right things, but he wasn't walking the walk. He was a pretender. He could fool many people into thinking he was saved when in reality he wasn't. Despite all his knowledge, despite his church attendance, his heart was far from God. He was lost and on the path to hell, a hell he rightly deserved. He was unsaved and in the church. I know for a fact that this man was a hypocrite and he was unconverted because I had many dealings with him. And the reason I had many dealings with him is because that man was me. For years I sat in the church. For years I did the church thing. I learnt my Bible. I learnt the hymns. But I did not know Christ. I was a pretender. I was a false convert in the pew. And I share all this for a reason. And the reason I share it is because my story is not that uncommon. It is quite common to hear of people who are brought up in the church. People who attended church religiously, who were there every time the door opened, who were not saved, who were unconverted in the midst of us. It is all too common in our day and age to hear stories like that. Yet as we look at the scripture, we see that even in the day of Christ, these things were happening also. Tonight, as we come to this section of Luke's gospel, we see Jesus preaching in the synagogue, preaching in the Jewish version of the church. And there in the midst of the congregation listening to Christ was an unsaved church member. But more than just an unsaved church member, he was a demon-possessed church member. A man who sat in the pew, a man who would have known the scripture, yet was unconverted. As we go through Luke's gospel, we will notice that we are picking up in the narrative of where Jesus has just left Nazareth. He has just left his hometown, and he makes his way down to Capernaum, a city that adopted him, became Jesus' adopted home city almost. He goes to Capernaum, and there he begins to preach. Now, Capernaum responded to Jesus differently to the way Nazareth did. Nazareth had Christ come and preach, and then they tried to kill him when Jesus revealed that he was the Messiah. When Jesus gets to Capernaum, he preaches, and the people are amazed. The people are astonished. They don't try to kill him. Instead, they spread his fame. Now, the text tells us here that Jesus headed down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. Now, Capernaum was a bigger city than Nazareth. Nazareth was small. It was an insignificant village. Capernaum was noted for its decent size, for being a place of industry and business. It was a place where there was some money. It was bigger and busier than Nazareth. And upon arriving in this city, Jesus does what he always does. He follows his custom. He goes to the synagogue. He goes to the church on the Sabbath. And there he begins to preach. There he begins to teach God's word. And Luke tells us that as Jesus preached in Capernaum, the people were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Jesus preached and the people were amazed. I mean, I've heard some great preachers, but I don't think any of them would come close to the preaching of Christ. I've sat in sermons where you walk out going, wow, that guy can communicate well. Or you walk out saying, what a wonderful Savior we have. You walk out going, that was a good preacher. But these people in Capernaum sat and they listened to Jesus, and Luke says they were astonished. They were amazed at his preaching and teaching because he taught them, not like their religious leaders did. He taught them not like the Pharisees and not like the rabbis. No, Jesus taught with authority. Jesus preached with authority because he had authority. The religious leaders in that day, they would never claim authority. They would stand in the pulpit and they'd be wishy-washy. They wouldn't make a definitive point. The religious leaders back then never actually spoke for themselves. It is written in the Jewish history that you couldn't actually get a straight answer from the religious leaders. They were too busy quoting someone else. When they would teach, they would say, well, as the great rabbi so-and-so said, this is what the text means. Or as our learned friend over there would say, they would always quote someone else. They would never claim authority. They trusted the scholars. They trusted the teachers. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't come in and say, let me tell you what the Pharisee in Jerusalem is teaching about this text. No, he comes in and he preaches with authority. He doesn't follow their cultural norm in preaching. Instead of appealing to authority, Jesus reveals that he is the one who has authority. Christ has no need to consult the scholars. Christ does not need to go to the other religious leaders and say, you tell me what this text really means. Jesus didn't have to sit and read the commentaries for hours and hours to try and understand the text. On the contrary, he preached the Bible that spoke about him. He preached with authority. He declared God's truth with power, with authority. And the people were astonished. The people were amazed. Here he is in Capernaum, a synagogue that would have been of good size, and Jesus preaches, and the whole congregation is amazed. They are astonished. Jesus held the congregation in the palm of his hand. Yet as he preaches, and as the people are amazed, something happens that isn't quite normal. Something happens that is interesting and amazing all at the same time. As Jesus taught in the synagogue of Capernaum, as the people sat amazed at Christ, it was revealed that in their midst there was a demon-possessed church member. In the midst of the synagogue, in the midst of worship, there was a man who was unsaved, a man possessed of devils. And Luke describes what happens in verse 33 to 35 when he says these words. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. As a church service with a difference. Preaching, teaching, and a demon starts to scream. Now we need to understand that this would have completely sent everyone in the congregation to even more shock. They were astonished and shocked that Jesus was preaching with authority, and now there's a demon in their church screaming. It would have shocked them because in that culture, you weren't allowed in the synagogue if you were a demon-possessed man. They wouldn't let someone in who appeared to be possessed. In the Jewish synagogue, especially in those days, they guarded the door to the synagogue. If you were a person who had a lifestyle or a job that was considered unclean, you would have been told at the door, you're not allowed to enter. You're not allowed to come into the synagogue. This is for the clean people. This is for the moral people. This is for the religious people. Yet in the midst of these moral and clean and religious people, there was a man who was demon-possessed. Now that tells us he wouldn't have looked like the portrayals that we like to picture of demon-possessed men. He would have looked like us. He would have looked like you and I. Calm and normal people. The demon-possessed man didn't run around with a pentagram on his chest and horns sticking out the back of his head. No, he looked normal. He looked moral, he looked upright. And he was led into the church. You see, churches today, we are happy to let anyone in. We'll open the door and we let anyone in. Everyone is welcome, and that's how it should be. If a Satan worshiper walks along tonight and comes into the church, there's a seat, sit down, you're in the right spot for the evening. But the Jewish synagogue would never have done that. If they had known this man was demon-possessed, he wouldn't have got anywhere near Christ. He would have been on the outside of the synagogue with all the other unclean people. But he was in the middle of them. There was a demon-possessed church member in the midst of the worship service. This man looked normal. And I want to stress that for a reason. He looks normal. He looks like us. He would have been good. He would have been moral. He would have been religious, but looks can be deceptive. We would have looked at this man like the religious leaders back then in the synagogue and said, yes, you're a respectable man. Here, take your seat. But looks can deceive us. We as humans judge on the outward appearance, but God isn't deceived. God looks at the heart. He looks at the real man. He looks at what we're like on the inside. While this demon-possessed church member could have fooled everyone in the synagogue, he was not fooling God. And Luke tells us that as Jesus preached, it soon became apparent where this man was in reality. As Jesus preached, as Jesus proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue, something that was out of the norm began to happen. In the midst of the worship, in the midst of hearing God's word, this demon-possessed man revealed that he wasn't a part of God's family. He revealed that he wasn't moral and good and upright like everyone thought. His concept of being religious and wonderful in the Jewish system soon disappeared when the demons began to shriek. This man revealed that he was under the control of the devil. He was a man possessed by devils. He would look good on the outside, but inwardly he was full of evil spirits. And as Jesus preaches, he screams. As Jesus comes near, the heart of this man is revealed. He shrieks in terror and he cries out to Christ in fear. This man was being revealed when he encountered Christ. Everyone else wouldn't have seen what was going on in the heart of this man. But fruit soon became apparent when the demon started to scream. So I look at a text like this and I go, it's true, the saying that says the devil sits in the front pew of many churches. He was the devil in the worship service. The devil standing there, listening, hearing the word of God. Yet he could no longer fool people because he was confronting the one of authority. He was confronted by the one who was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. He could no longer put up his religious facade because standing in the synagogue declaring the word of God was the one who has come to set the captives free. The one who has come to bind the enemy. The one who has come to crush the serpent's head. The demons could no longer hide. Here is Christ, and they freak. They're scared, they're terrified, they scream and they start saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." Everyone in the synagogue would have been amazed at this point. This respectable man sitting there, polite, nice, screaming. "I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. Have you come to destroy us? Leave us alone." Well, the demons knew that Christ would destroy them, and Christ did indeed crush the serpent's head at the cross. The demons were in terror because they are face to face with God himself, and they tremble. "Leave us alone. What have we to do with you? We're not harming you. Don't destroy us. We know who you are." I find that truly amazing. These demons in this man are quick and willing to identify who Jesus is. "We know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. You are the Messiah." These demons got what the people of Nazareth didn't get. They didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah, but these demons in fear say, "We know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." The demons aren't foolish enough to not believe that Jesus is the Savior. That is a special foolishness reserved for human beings. The demons knew who was before them. They knew who Christ was and they hated him. And they scream in terror, "Leave us alone." But look at how Jesus replies. He doesn't reply by screaming back at them. As they sit there yelling at him, Jesus responds in calmness. He responds by speaking to them and saying, "Be quiet. Come out of him." The religious leaders of that day never did anything like that. In that day, if a man was possessed by demons, the religious leaders would put on such a show that everyone knew something was going on. They would shout, they would play instruments, they would have special prayers and special sayings in a hope to cast out devils. One Jewish custom involved taking a gold ring and placing it over the nose of the man they believed to be demon-possessed. And they said the gold would help draw out the demon. Jesus doesn't engage in any of those antics. Jesus shows he has authority by simply saying, "Be quiet. come out of him. We know who you are. Be quiet. Come out of him. Have you come to destroy us? Be quiet. Come out of him. And as Christ commands the demons to leave, the demons must obey. Devils are subject to Christ. Whatever Christ decrees will come to pass. Jesus told them to leave, and they did. They threw this religious man, this demon-possessed church member, on the ground, and they came out of him. But the man was not hurt. What a transformation. He was religious, moral, and upright, yet possessed, in the middle of the church. Yet he encounters Christ. He reveals that he is wicked at heart, and Christ sets him free. Christ casts the devil out of him. This man who had been in bondage to demon possession is no longer in bondage. He is being set free by the work of Jesus. Even though he appeared moral and upright, even though he appeared religious, in reality he was enslaved and he was in bondage. But when Christ comes, when Christ speaks, the captives are set free. For Christ came for people just like this man. Christ has come to proclaim liberty and to give freedom. This demon-possessed man in Capernaum came to know that. Jesus set him free. As we look at this text, I think we can learn much from it. We look at this text and we stand in amazement. We're astonished at the authority of Jesus. He speaks and even the demons are subject to him. But as we look at this text, we should also take warning. We should also take note. Just like this demon-possessed man could come into the synagogue and participate in worship by the singing of psalms and reading the Bible and hearing from God's word preached, we too can come into God's house. We too can come into the church. We can sing songs of praise, read the Bible, hear the Bible, yet not be converted. This demon-possessed man thought he was part of God's family. The people around him thought he was a part of God's family. But he wasn't. And we too can come into the church thinking that we're saved, thinking that we're right with God. And the people around us may say, you are right with God. You are showing good fruit. But our heart may be wicked. And we may not be converted. If an unconverted man can sit in a Jewish synagogue and hear Jesus preach, then surely unconverted people can sit in our church and hear the word of God preached. People who might appear to be good and moral, the pillars of society, religious people, wonderful people who pray and read their Bible, yet not be saved. George Whitfield, the evangelist, used to say that the biggest mission field in the world was the pews of the church. Many people today will go to church thinking they are saved, but in reality they are lost. I did it for years, thinking I was converted, yet I was far from Christ. I was just like this demon-possessed man in Capernaum. I could do the right thing. I could say the right thing. I could deceive the people around me. I convinced people I was a wonderful Christian, but I wasn't saved. And we can do the same thing. We can put on a show. We can put on an appearance. We may look like brilliant Christians. But God looks at our heart. And God knows that we're not saved. God knows that while we may act the right way, it doesn't mean anything. We can be unsaved and in the pews. Many people are like this. In fact, Jesus himself warned that there will be people on the final day of judgment who will think themselves saved, but in reality weren't. People who were in the church, people who called him Lord, yet they didn't know him. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, Jesus says these words. He issues a warning. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" One day, Jesus says, all these unsaved church members, All these unsaved people that attend church will stand before him. They will either stand before him on the final day of judgment or on the day that they die and they appear before him to give an account of their life. And Jesus says many people on that day will front up to him and say, Lord, Lord. They identify him as Lord. They know who he is. They believe that he is the Christ. They recognize his authority. And they consider themselves Christians. But these people weren't just pew warmers. They weren't just the people that come to church and left straight away. These people actually worked in the church. Jesus says these people that will appear, these self-deceived people, were workers in the church. They did good things. They acted like Christians. They behaved like Christians. Some preached, some cast out demons, some did signs and wonders, and many good works. By all appearances, we would look at them and say, what wonderful Christians. What wonderful men and women of God. But in reality, they weren't men and women of God. They had deceived themselves. And they deceived others into thinking they are saved, but they hadn't fooled God. They look good on the outside, they look wonderful to us, but God sees the wicked heart. God sees the corruption. He sees the true man. And Jesus says that when they front him, he will say, I never knew you. I don't know you. You are not mine. You break my law. You are sinning against me. I don't know you. The distance from hell, distance from the pew to hell is very short indeed. Many people who go to church week in and week out, many people who go and declare Christ as Lord will one day die and open their eyes in hell. They like the man from Capernaum. The demon-possessed man, the man who was an imposter in the midst of God's people. This is a stiff and stern warning for us. And as you hear this warning, as you hear that the path to hell is only one step away from the seat that you are sitting in, do not think this is not talking about me. Do not make the mistake of going, well, this is talking about someone else. It couldn't possibly be talking to me. How do you know? How do you know that this warning is not aimed at you? How do you know you are not the person in Matthew 7? How do you know you're not the man from Capernaum? How do you know you're not the ones that Jesus described? They thought they knew the Lord. They had deceived themselves right up to final judgment. How do you know this verse isn't talking about you? How do you know that tonight God, the Holy Spirit, is not talking to you from the Scripture, saying, this is you. You are the unsaved church member. How do you know? I don't know your heart, but God does. And God says in 2 Corinthians 13:5 that we as believers are to examine ourselves. We are commanded to stop and examine ourselves to see whether we are truly saved. This is a command that's given to everyone. It's given to me, even though I'm a preacher. We are all commanded to stop and assess our lives. We are all commanded by God to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. I have to do it. You have to do it. There are many unsaved men who would stand in the pulpit and preach who are now in hell. Doesn't matter what you do and who you are, we are all commanded to examine ourselves to see if we truly are converted. A friend of mine in the States used to be a pastor. But he's an interesting man. He had a church that was growing. He was a popular preacher. He went to conferences. He was one of those preachers, invited to speak. Yet he wasn't saved. He said one year he went off to a conference, and as he sat in the congregation, he heard the gospel, and he was converted at this conference. This pastor was saved. And he went back to his church, and he told his church that he had been converted, and the church didn't believe him and said, you're having a nervous breakdown, and they fired him from the church. if pastors, if preachers of the gospel can be deceived, then we all can be deceived. If we have to examine ourselves, if the preacher has to examine himself, then we all must examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. See, Matthew 7 is given to all believers. We are all told to check ourselves. Look what the Matthew 7 people said. The unsaved church members in Matthew 7 trusted in who they were for their salvation. Notice what they said. They said, but Lord, I'm a preacher. But Lord, I help people. But Lord, I did miracles. That's what they're trusting in, them and who they are. Never once did they say, but Lord, you died for me. And I trust in you. Never once did they say that. And as we examine ourselves, as we stop and examine ourselves to see if we're unsaved church attendees, we should be looking for the declaration that comes within, the Spirit of God within us that bears witness that we are sons of God. We should be looking for that testimony that says, I am saved because Christ loved me and gave himself for me. And if as you examine yourself, you go, well, I'm saved because I go to church. I'm saved because I read my Bible. I'm right because I live a moral life. If that is what's coming to your mind when you examine yourself, you are in Matthew 7 territory. See, the only confidence we can have is that as we examine ourselves, we go, I have no hope in myself. But I have a hope in Christ, the risen Savior. I have a hope in the one who loved me and who died for me, who took my punishment upon the cross. I have a hope in the one who has authority, the one who was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. I have a confidence in the one who has come to set the captives free. He has set me free. That is the confidence we should have. And if we examine ourselves and we find that confidence, we should take assurance from God's word that we are truly a child of God. That's the only confidence we can have. If anything else other than Jesus Christ and him crucified comes to your mind as to why you are saved, then to your knees at once, confess your sins and seek the Savior. Many will go to hell from the church. And there are many Baptists in hell. There are many religious people in hell. Only those whom Christ saves will go to heaven. Not those who boast in themselves. See, as we look at Luke, we must take this warning that if a demon-possessed, unconverted man can sit in the presence of Christ and hear the word of God preached, then surely that can be in our congregation. There is a possibility that tonight you may not be saved. That is why you need to examine yourself. We mustn't be like the demon-possessed man in Capernaum, deceived and lost. But if you do find yourself in that position, if God, the Holy Spirit, begins to convict you and you start to go, I don't know if I'm converted. Know this, Christ died for sinners. He came to set people like you free. He died on the cross. He rose again. Repent and believe in him. And this night, if you would do that, you would go from being deceived and lost, from being an unsaved church person, to being a saved and loved child in God's church. Heed the warning of Scripture. This is what happened in Capernaum. This is what happened when Jesus preached. The demon-possessed man soon revealed himself for not being a follower of Christ. He screamed, Jesus delivered him, he was converted, and the people were astonished all the more. In verse 36 to 37, Luke says, then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is. With authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. They were amazed at Christ. He had authority. Authority in preaching, authority in teaching, authority over demons, authority to set the captives free. Christ has total authority. And they were amazed. And we should look at that and we should be totally amazed that Christ can do all that. And since Christ did all that then, he can do it now. And we should be amazed at what our Christ can do. That he can set the captives free this night. That he can save sinners. That he can even take a religious person. A person who has gone to church their whole life. And take them and save them. We should be amazed at our Christ. Christ is still in the business of setting people free. He hasn't quit. He's still active. He still does it. We should be amazed along with those in Capernaum. But before we are amazed and before we do as the people of Capernaum did in spreading the fame of Christ, we need to make sure we know that Christ. We need to make sure that we're not like the other man in Capernaum, the unsaved man. Tonight, are you a church member, a church attendee, who doesn't know Christ? If not, if you don't know him, then tonight come to the one that has total authority. The one who can set the captives free. Who can put all your years of sin and rebellion and wipe it out in a moment. He can take it and remove it from you. May Christ this night save a people for himself. May he strengthen that which remains. May he give us confidence as we examine ourselves of if we are truly saved or not. If we're truly saved, then may Christ himself testify of this in our hearts. And may we look at him and be amazed at our Savior who died for us. But if we're not saved, then may Christ testify of that as well. And say to us, come unto me. And I will give you rest. Let's pray. Oh Father, we thank you that in the scripture you can demonstrate and illustrate to us incidents from the life of Christ that is just as relevant today in our life. Lord, we rejoice in amazement that Christ has complete authority. That he can set the captives free in Capernaum and he can do it in our day and age. Oh Lord, would you set people free tonight who don't know you? Would you set them free and bring them to yourself? Lord, I pray tonight you would reveal to us if we are yours or not. May you cause us to examine ourselves. May you cause us to look within and see if we are truly following Christ. And Lord, may our confidence be only in Jesus. The confidence that Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. Oh Lord, would you do this for your sake? Amen.
Amen.